Well, good morning. Good to be here today. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We'll be reading that text as we have in our series through the book of 1 John. I've been having a little bit of trouble with my eyes. I've been going to the doctor about it, but sometimes I kind of lose focus here, so if I stumble along, perhaps you'll understand about that. But we're going to be reading 1 John 4. I think on that bridge out there, as far as the toll is concerned, I think I claim squatter's rights. Thank you, Bob. Yeah, that's really nice. You know, we were singing that song a few moments ago, Shadow of a Rock in a Weary Land, and it made me think of a trek we were on in the Grand Canyon, and Lenore and I, and was in Hermit's Trail. Hermit's Trail is kind of out from the other trails a little bit, and it's kind of mile after mile of rugged terrain, and there's always a few rock slides that, you know, you need to traverse. But the main thing about it is, if you leave too late in the day, which we did, because we decided we wanted to eat breakfast first. But anyway, there's no shade anywhere. So from the time you start all the way to the end, you're out in the sun, and it was blazing hot. Fortunately, we had taken enough water, but there was about a group of 20, I think, college students that were together, and they were scattered all up and down that trail. They got kind of separated from each other. And anyway, we come to almost the end there where there's a junction, and you can make your way to the left and go to a creek. But there was a huge rock there, and huddled underneath that rock was about three or four of those college students. The only shade available, and they thought they were going to die. They were without water. Well, we ended up giving them some of our water. We had a little bit extra. They didn't know how close, I think, they were to the creek, or they might have prevailed on. But you know, when you get to the point spiritually in your life, when you know you need God that much, is the deer pants for the water brook? Then you're going to come to God. And you're going to find that shade and that refuge that He supplies for you. And 1 John is just full of that. It's talking about life. It's talking about who Jesus is. It's talking about the love of God and our love for one another. And that is life. And so as we read this chapter together, think upon these things and the great things that God has done for us. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, now that God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Well, you read that and you think, well, that's some familiar language if you've been with us in this series of lessons. And it is. But as we've said before, John introduces the same themes over and over again, but he approaches them each time in a little bit different way and adds another leaf of understanding. So he kind of draws us deeper and deeper into the love of God and a great appreciation for it. I think about what John is doing overall, and we've mentioned this several times, and that is the assurance. And that's one reason I've been speaking the way I've been speaking the last few weeks, is I talk to you and identify you as children of God in your relationship to God and the things we know and the things we believe, the things we have a surety in. We need that. And Christians have that. And that's what John is writing about. We have a song that we sometimes sing, "This world is not my home." And truly it is not. And just as we identify that and know that, the Christians in the first century, believe me, really understood that. They were in the minority, you understand. They lived in the Roman world. And the Roman world was a pagan world. And it was full of mysticism, magical formulas. It was full of myths, false gods, and great immorality, even in the name of religion. And the church was set right in the middle of that. And then on the other end of things, over in Judea, you had that little stretch of land. The capital was Jerusalem, and it was still functioning at this time until AD 70, and its destruction by the Romans. But this was the place where Jesus was crucified. And the Jewish nation that rejected Christ and rejected the church was very much indeed persecuting the church. So the church was getting it from both sides. The church was, even though there were a lot of, as we say in the book of Acts, a lot of people who came to Christ, the church was very much in the minority. Narrow is the gate, straitened is the way, and few there be that enter it. If you think today that you are in the minority, you got that right. You are. But that's not any different than it's ever been for the children of God. Some people, on that fact alone, cave under pressure because they want to be a part of the crowd. They don't want to be looked at as being unique or odd or different. And my friend, unless you accept that, your road is going to be very hard. We are in the minority. That's the way God planned it, you understand. But I want you to understand in the context, I say all this to say this. I want you to understand in the context of the time in which they lived and in the context of this book why he says what he says. about who Jesus Christ is. In this text, Jesus is not put in contrast, or the church is not put in contrast to religious organizations as we know them today in the denominational world. The church is not put in contrast to that. You have to understand that to fully understand this text. It didn't exist back then. There was the body of Christ, and everybody was known as a Christian. It was the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And what the body of Christ is put in contrast to is that Roman world and Judaism. That's why he says what he says in this chapter and in this book. And it all centers around one of his great themes, and that is, who is Jesus Christ? Well, the Roman world denied him. Judaism that rejected Christ, they denied him. But the church confessed and stood by the truth. That's what he's talking about. You had a sect in New Testament times, and some of this sect invaded the church. Gnosticism. And Gnostic means knowledge. And so they were claiming some secret supernatural knowledge that had been given them by their God, so that they understood things that other people did not understand. It was a secret order. That's why you see John says some of the things he says in this letter when he says the church, brothers and sisters, have the anointing. They have the supernatural knowledge from God, the unction, not the Gnostics. What was it that the Gnostics were teaching that was so damaging? Well, it was about the identity of Jesus Christ. The Gnostics had accepted the principle, the thought, that all matter and all flesh was inherently evil. Therefore, they said it was impossible for the divine holy nature to inhabit flesh. Let me see what that does to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They said, in essence, Jesus did not come in the flesh, but Jesus was a phantom, a ghost, or a spirit that people saw. Now, there's, of course, many scriptures that deny that, that go the opposite direction with that. And then there was another group of Gnostics, still Gnostics, but a different sect of Gnostics, who believed that Jesus was there in the flesh, but still believed that material things in the flesh was inherently evil. Therefore, their answer to that was that the divine nature came upon Jesus at his baptism and left him at the crucifixion. Now, the Bible denies that. Jesus was born of a virgin, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us from the very beginning. And so this is what John is dealing with, you see. He is addressing that problem that the church was dealing with at that time. Some of those had even come into the church. He calls them the Antichrist. You see, they were against Christ. And John says, already here. Well, if they were already there 2,000 years ago, then that spirit of the Antichrist is still here today and finds itself in different organizations and teachings about Jesus Christ that are inherently wrong. That's why John says what he says. What does he say? He says, you're of God. How do you know? Because you say Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus, that's the man. Christ, that's divinity, the Messiah, the anointed one, and the flesh. Not one or the other, but both. You have the man in the flesh. You have the divine in the flesh. Of course, Colossians 2 and verse 9. The Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form, teaches the exact same thing. So in contrast to those other sects, that's what he's saying, we know the truth about the divinity of Jesus Christ. We know who he is. Isn't that good news? There's certainly a lot of different religious groups in our world today that don't understand this. But today we mark the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because of that confession. Now, if you go to different religious organizations, or if you go to some political organization, some social organization, some benevolent organization, oftentimes you have to stand before the group and you have to make a confession, or you have to take an oath. And that marks you as being distinct from other organizations. You now belong to this one, you see, because of what you affirmed. Well, in the church, they were marked as being different from the Roman pagan world and from the Gnostics and from Judaism because they affirmed what? Because they all took the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came in the flesh. That marked them as being different. That marks you as being different, you see. Identifies us as the body of Christ. So we find a great emphasis here by the Apostle John throughout his letter on these truths. One thing that he certainly wants us to know in this chapter is that, of course, he states it twice, verse 8 and verse 16, God is love. And because God is love, he first loved us, we love God. Now notice the chain of thought here. God is love. We love God. If you love God, then you keep his commandments. By the way, one of the ramifications of the Gnostic teaching was, because they believed what they believed, was that you could do anything you wanted to in the flesh. It didn't matter. The flesh, after all, is inherently evil. What matters is that your spirit inside was pure and righteous. And they believed they could do that. That's why the Apostle John, throughout this book, says, don't let anybody deceive you. He who is righteous is the one that practices righteousness. You can't do that outside the flesh. Of course, a little illustration that they would use to sum up their teaching would say it was like an emerald. If you had an emerald in a case, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. If you take that emerald and throw it in the dirt and cover it with filth, the emerald is still an emerald. Just because it's got dirt on top of it and filth on top of it doesn't make it any less an emerald. And so that's what the Gnostics would say. The Gnostics would say, well, I have the Spirit inside me. It is precious. It is holy. It is pure. It doesn't matter what I do with my flesh. A good thing to remember always, whether we're dealing with this topic or some other topic about illustrations, is that illustrations are meant to illustrate the truth. So you can have a beautiful, wonderful illustration, but if it doesn't illustrate the truth, then it's of no value. That's a great illustration, but it's not based on the truth, you see. And so when we look at the Bible, when we look at the Word of God, we want to know, what does God say? And then we can try to illustrate it and get the point across, as Jesus did with all of his, of course, beautiful parables. And what does, one of the great things that the Apostle John says in this letter is God is love. Now, the Apostle John says three basic things about God in the Gospel of John and in this letter. The first thing that he said is God is Spirit, John 4, 23, 24. The second thing that he says is God is light. That's in the first chapter of this book. The third thing that he says is God is love. Now, you put all those three together about what God is according to the Apostle John. God is Spirit. That speaks of his divine essence. In other words, he is not flesh and bone and blood. God is Spirit. That's his divine essence. God is light. What does that say? That says God is holy. He is pure. There's no darkness in him at all. And God is love. What that says is, this is why he did what he did for us. This is why he sent his Son. And so you have all the bases covered, don't you? You have an understanding of God. You have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And based upon that, we do what we do as Christians. And that is primarily, in this chapter, he identifies as loving each other. That's what we do. And that's why he says, beloved, notice this. Of course, he mentions love several times in this book. Sometimes it's with the word beloved. I love you. You're my loved ones, John is writing, the apostle of love. And so he says what? He says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. The Roman paganism out there, the Judaism out there, the Gnostics out there, don't believe every spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, these are of God. Those others, they're not of God. Well, it was a good way to test in the first century, in that context and in the context of this book. But as you go on, John so closely identifies our love for God and God's love with loving our brothers that that becomes the greatest emphasis of this chapter. In fact, he goes so far to say, if anybody says that they love God and they don't love their brother, he is a liar. Did you know that in the New American Standard Version of the Bible anyway, in the New Testament, the word liar occurs 8 times. And of those 8 times, 7 is used by the Apostle John. 2 in the Gospel of John and 5 in this letter, the only exception being by Paul. In Romans 3 and verse 4, he said, "Let God be found true and every man a liar." So John gets right to the point when he uses this word. Listen, you can't go around saying that you love God and you don't love your brother, or you hate your brother. He says you're a liar if you do. You really don't understand this concept about God. John is writing to give them assurance. I want you to know, in fact, I love this passage, and I think so often it's overlooked. This chapter 4 and verse 16. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." Don't you love that passage? We've come to know that God loves us. We've come to believe that He loves us. I think so many Christians are lacking assurance because they look at their life, they look at all their weaknesses and all their difficulties, and they say, "How could God love me?" I mean, they may tell other people they believe that God loves them, but deep down inside, there is a shadow cast over that in their hearts. And so they don't have the assurance or the spiritual ability that they ought to have. And you're not going to have it till you can get over that. And these Christians, he says, "Listen to me. Listen to me. You know God loves you. Believe it." And we need to believe that. And to help them believe it, he states twice in this text, what did God do? God sent his Son to die on the cross for us. Now, don't you believe God loves you? It has nothing to do with the way that you lived. In fact, he loves you despite the way that you lived. And all the mistakes you've made, he loves you anyway. Sent his Son anyway and died for you. And he knew all along, even after he saved you, you were going to mess up. He knew all of that and did it anyway. So it has nothing to do with that. He says you need to know it, you need to believe it. And I think we as Christians today need to get a hold of this great truth that's coming out of this beautiful, wonderful chapter and book of assurance. Well, we love God. That's what he talks about. We love God, but it manifests itself in a very practical, basic way. You know, if love doesn't manifest itself, what good is it? Think about this. God loved us, and he manifested the love. How did he manifest it? He manifested by Golgotha. To manifest something is make something clearly known and evident to everybody. So Jesus, hanging on the cross at Golgotha, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, says to all the people in Jerusalem and all the people in all the world, God loves you. He didn't just say it, he manifested it. So the Son shall be lifted up and draw all men unto himself. Now you take that same principle, it does no good to say you love God and not manifest it. So the Bible says, and we've already studied this text in 1 John, you do not love God just in word, but in deed and in truth. You act upon that love. And the very practical application of that is what? Is loving your brothers, loving your sisters in Christ, loving the church family. He says that tells me everything I need to know. That you understand things. So that's what the rest of this chapter is really dealing with. Do you love the church? Do you love your brothers and sisters? If you do, then that says something about you. What does it say about you? Well, he's got several things that it says about us. One of those things it says about us is that we know God. You know what he says? Right here as he begins this new paragraph from 1 John. If you love, it shows you know God. And goes on later, of course, and says if you don't love others, if you hate your brother, you're a liar. You don't know God at all. So the very essence of knowing God is put into a practical, everyday application with this love that we show. And I know we're to love the whole world. I know the Bible teaches that. And it's got a lot of passages that teach that. And we're to be like God in that. But here he's dealing with the church. He's dealing with brothers and sisters because, you know why? The brothers and sisters in the faith are the ones you're closest to. That's why. And if you're the closest to your brothers and sisters in the church, then what do you see? I tell you what you see. You see all their weaknesses and flaws. But you love them anyway. So this is why love becomes practical and put to the test and proven in the church. You don't see God. How can you talk about loving God whom you do not see, right? And you hate your brother that you do see. That's not, you know, where you going with that, he's saying. If you see your brothers and sisters, if you're close to them, it is evident to you that they have weaknesses and shortcomings and personality quirks that maybe you don't like or don't get along with, but you practice love anyway. And when you do that, now you're proving that you know God, because guess what? That's what God did for you. He loved you anyway. Right? With all your sins, with all your personality quirks and differences, he loved you anyway. And he said, that's the only way you can prove it to me, is by loving your brothers and sisters. Now, another thing it says about you, if you love your brother, I believe most people here do. I believe you love the church. You love your brothers and sisters. You do stuff for them. You lay down your life, right? Jesus said, for your brothers. That shows you know God. Number two, it shows you're born of God, he says. Now, we talk a lot about, and John uses the phrase over and over again, of God. And by the way, it was the Apostle John who wrote John 3, verses 3 through 5, except you be born again of the water and the Spirit. So John talks a lot about the new birth in his writings. We're of God. We've been born of God. So he also talks a lot about children. If you're born of God, then you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you're going to act like your father. And so, you know, there's some distinguishing marks we see in people. And sometimes we look at him and say, well, that's a spitting image of his dad or his mom. Sometimes we say, it looks more like his dad, it looks more like his mom. I've had it both ways, you know, concerning myself. Sometimes we will say, well, it's a combination of both, and you can see it so clearly. But not necessarily physical appearance. Sometimes a person will act in such a way that you say, you know, that's his dad. Or concerning a girl, that's just like her mother. You know, because of the personality, the way they act, the environment, the traits they got through the genes, so to speak. And when a person is born, truly born of God, guess what? It's just in your nature to love. And you're going to love people that are mean to you. You're going to love people that are different than what you are and outside of God's family. But you're especially going to love the family. You're going to love the church. Because you're born of God, right? So we certainly know God. We're certainly born of God. And another thing that he kind of emphasizes here is, I like the word he uses, but again, I don't like the way it's translated. You know, that's true a lot of the time, isn't it? Perfected. Your love is perfected. If you love the brethren, your love is perfected, he says. You know what that word is? It's teleos, which means to come to completion or maturity. You ever wonder, you know, how can I know, how can I be sure that my love is growing and that it's finally reached that stage where I'm very mature? Here's the acid test right here. Do you love the church? Not just in word, but in deed and truth. Do you love your brothers and sisters who have all these failings? Then if you do, guess what? God's perfected love in you. Now, if you look at the other end of things, when somebody first comes into the church, this is a very dangerous time for them spiritually. And the reason I say that, now some people never grow out of this, but especially for those who are infants in Christ, it's a very dangerous time for them spiritually because they're new to the church and they sometimes have an idealistic approach to the church and everybody is going to treat them right, and everybody's great, right? Everybody's going to always do the right thing. And when that doesn't happen, they're offended. And when they get offended, they leave. And Satan's won that battle. But that is love, immature love. But if you're in the church long enough and your love grows and becomes like the love of God, and you love one another despite all those weaknesses and differences and sins, then he says, now is the love of God perfected in you. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you remember the context of that. Do you just greet those that greet you? Even the heathen do that, he says. You've got to do better than that to be like God. And God sends the rain on who? The just and the unjust, and causes the sun to rise on who? Right? The evil and the righteous. Right? So then he goes on and says, now be perfect. It doesn't mean without flaw. What he's saying there is be mature and grown up in your love. And that's what John is saying here. If you love the church, I mean truly love the church, then guess what? That's saying good things about you. It's saying you know God. It says you're born of God. And it says your love has finally matured. It's where God wants it to be. Of course, we're to continue in that, you know, in our Christian life. That's what God wants out of us. There is a passage here that I think has such a, it's always kind of posed a difficulty for me, and I think for others, but it has such a strong, wonderful teaching that you just got to deal with it. And that's when he says, perfect love, this mature love you have, it casts out fear. He talks about the judgment. So he already talked about that some in 1 John. Now, the difficulty that is posed here for some people is because the Bible teaches in other places, Old and New Testament, fear God. Right? And here he comes along and he says, well, perfect love casts out fear. Right? So what happened to those other passages? And it's kind of like when the Bible deals with the subject of works. You know, there is a works that has nothing to do with your salvation, and then there's a different kind of works that's obedient, faithful to God, that has everything to do with your salvation. People get confused on that because they simply do not understand it's talking about two different works in different places. And so when you talk about the fear of God, it's talking about different kinds of fear. There is a fear of God that every Christian child of God ought to have. That is, we reverence him, we honor him, we speak highly of him in our prayers and to each other. Now, we refrain from doing certain things because we just respect him too much. We know who he is. He's God. He's the creator of everything. And certainly, he is willing to hold him in awe and fear. And then there is a fear which shrinks away from God in intimidation, afraid of the judgment to come. And that's what he's talking about. And if you do that, then guess what? You just lost everything John's talking about, assurance and confidence and the day of judgment. He says you can have that. And you get that by perfecting this love. That is to be, and you love God. If you love God, what do? You keep his commandments. He who is righteous shall live a righteous life. It's not just he who says it like the Gnostics. You actually live it out. And knowing you live it out, and knowing you're one with God, and knowing you're in the church family, and knowing you love your brothers and sisters, you stand there before the throne of God in judgment day, ready to receive your blessing and your salvation from Almighty God. But you know, when you start losing those things, you know what you lose? You lose your confidence. And that's why there's so many Christians out there, you know, they're falling away from the Lord. They're not doing what God wants them to do. And they're even living in sin and shame. Maybe nobody else knows it, but they know it in their heart. And they've lost the ability to communicate with God and with the church. And John is saying, hey, you don't want to lose that. You know, the Bible talks a lot about our conscience. What our conscience is to us and how to keep a clean, good conscience. That's important in Scripture. And that's sort of what John is talking about here. We need to do that. By the way, it's right here that I guess I wanted to go back because I meant to say something about this passage. I was talking a little more about it when I got home. This happens to me so many times. You know, I've been thinking about a lesson and I forget to mention something. It was really high on my agenda to miss, but I just didn't. So I want to go back because it's tied in with this thought here. To the end of chapter 3, Notice what he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. That is such an inspiring passage to me. I don't know how I overlooked it to say anything about it. But notice the thought here. We will know by this that we are of the truth. There's that knowledge. That's knowing something for sure. Assurance. And will assure our hearts before him. Complete confidence. And whatever our heart condemns us, how can you assure your heart before God if your heart condemns you in something? For God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So here you've got a picture of a child of God, a true child of God. And he's walking in the light. Every time he sins, he regrets it. And he goes to God and asks for forgiveness, and guess what? God forgives him again. Because God is faithful and true. He's loving the church. He really does. He, indeed and truth. He's trying everything in his power to do what is right. But the Apostle John knows this from experience. And also from revelation from God, because God knows this about us. Even when we do the very best we can, we have some insecurities. We have some insecurities in our hearts. And he says here in this passage, you can still be assured before God. Why? Because God knows all things. And he knows your heart. He knows you're doing what you ought to be doing. And he knows you're human. You're not perfect. That doesn't mean you can't pray. Doesn't mean you can't have a relationship with him. Doesn't mean you can't be in the church. Now, he's not talking about a person who's going out here, and we talked about this before, living in lawlessness and disobedience to God and apostasy. He's talking about the child of God that is doing the best he can. Now, let me ask you this. When you do the best you can, are you without fault? When you do the best you can, do you not have any insecurities? Well, God knows the truth about that, and so do you if you're honest. And he says, don't worry about that. God knows. He knows your heart. He knows all things. What a blessed Father we have. What a good Father we have that he does that for us. Something that John says, he don't say a lot about it, but he says in verse 4, I think it is in this chapter, by the way, you're overcomers. The Antichrist are there, but you've overcome them. You're winners. You know, somebody has said the victory's already been won for the faithful child of God. We're just waiting to celebrate. Amen? We're just waiting to celebrate. Heaven is ours. God's made it possible. You're overcomers. And that's translated from the word Nike, right? Victory. All the overcoming statements in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those that overcome, for they shall inherit this eternal life, right? What a beautiful thing God has done. There was a play that was going to be put on, and of course the actors were getting familiar with all the different parts. And as is the case in a lot of small stage plays, they had a lack of funds. And so they ended up buying not a script for everybody, but just a very few scripts. And they cut up the scripts and gave individual actors their parts, you know, to rehearse and to know, to memorize. And then when they tried to put it all together, it just, you know, the director saw it and just wasn't gelling. It wasn't happening. And so he said, everybody come together. Everybody came together. He got the script and he read the script from beginning to end. He says, a dramatic improvement next time they got together, because all of them said, now we understand what it's all about. And sometimes I wish we could see what it's all about from beginning to end. You know the story of Joseph? He had his up and downs. He was so mistreated and persecuted. God rose him from the dust to the prison cell to reign over Egypt and to save a nation. And when you read the whole story from chapter 17 to chapter 50 in Genesis, you say, so that is what God was doing. And in your life, you're going to have your up and downs. And sometimes you'll feel like there's just not enough tears to express what you're feeling. But when you read the whole script, you know what God's doing, and you want to be a part of it. And I pray today that if you're not a part of it, that you would confess what John says you need to confess. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's come in the flesh. Amen? All of us as good Christians have confessed that. And if you haven't confessed it and been baptized into Christ, this sets you apart and makes you a part of the body of Christ. When you confess that, repent of your sin today. He who is righteous lives righteous. Repent of your sin today and be baptized into Jesus Christ, and He will forgive you of all your sin. If you need to come, we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.
What can you do with Jesus? The question comes to you, and you must give an answer. What?